Wow. That's nice having a hype man. I like that. Gee, feels great. Thank you, Matt. You're a wonderful brother. Always encouraging. Let's turn this bad boy on. Here we go. Green light, go. How y'all doing? First Sunday in Lent. We're going to talk about that. You knew that, right? It's time for battle. I love the church calendar, and my family was making fun of me the other day. You're not going to talk about the church calendar again, are you, Dad? Well, yep, I am. Sorry about that. Mirroring here. I'm supposed to hit screen mirroring, Apple TV. Sorry, don't put this on the thing that goes international, will you, so no one has to know all this. I'm hitting Apple TV, and I don't see anything happening. So maybe I just keep going. Oh, there we go.
Oh, yeah.
Checking signal. I have a life-changing PowerPoint for you here, so I want to make sure this all works. I've had a bit of a cough. I apologize. Hopefully this will help. Sparkling water. As far as you know. It's always an honor to be up here. It's always an honor to speak, give testimony to God's faithfulness in my life. He's a good father to us, is he not? He's a good father. And I get to come up here and talk to you about this. That's a wonderful gift and opportunity. I want to share about God's perfect plan today. And his perfect plan, there's just three things I want to kind of focus on. His love for us is beyond measure. That's pivotal. We've got to get that. We've got to let that fact. His love for us is beyond measure. That's transformative. It's really basic. But it's transformative and powerful. And we could be easily seduced into thinking that it is just basic, but it's not. God's love for you is beyond measure. Second thing is his timing is perfect. God knows something about human flourishing. He knows a few things about human flourishing, and a human flourishing often is related to timing. And thanks be to God that his timing is perfect. And the third one, God generously equips his children. That's just going beyond, above and beyond, is it not? The fact that he equips us generously. He equips us generously. Oh, look at that. That's cute. Not what I was planning. Some good reading material for you there, though. Excuse me. Wow. Let's let the smart guys figure this out. I was going to keep going. So why the church calendar? Is this going to come up? Nah, it's not coming up at all. You can just scratch it, dude. It's not going to work. Disconnect. As in come off, stop mirroring, and then mirror again. Here we go. These are all fancy words. Mirror. Mirror again. I like it. It's pretty lackluster. That's what we're going for? How you doing? I love you. And maybe hit that. So gifted. Oh, man. Now, how do I see my notes, though? That's a tricky thing, huh?
Do you want to try putting them on the side again?
Yeah. Oh, can I do that?
Yeah. We can try.
No. Well, how about, let's go with the PowerPoint thing. It's fine. I'll figure it out if necessary. Oh, see, the speaker notes should have been in there. That's all right. I'll tell you what. Let's just cancel the PowerPoint, and I'm just going to go with my notes. Sorry, y'all. If I need to come back to it, I will, and I can show you some cool, fancy pictures. Now you're going to see my notes. That's fine. See how sausage is. Isn't it Pat's famous line, you've seen how sausage is made. I love when he says that. So this is Lent. Why follow the church calendar? There's a couple things the church calendar offers us. It offers us this notion, a reminder that we are a people set apart. We are a people set apart. The church calendar is made up of all these different seasons, starting with Advent and moving into Christmas, after that Epiphany, and now today begins Lent. One of the beautiful things about this calendar, again, reminding us that we are a special people called by God to live differently, to think differently, to see differently. You guys want to see differently, don't you? I feel like that's my constant prayer. God, help me to see this differently. Help me to see this as you see it. I don't want to get caught up in all the junk. I don't want my mind to be, I don't want all my thoughts to run through filters of fear and doubt and insecurity. That's no way to live. And I feel like at different points in my life, God has opened up, pulled the curtain back, opened up little windows for me to see. And oh, the glory that comes from that kind of vision, the freedom that comes from that kind of vision is so wonderful. The calendar allows us to reminds us that we are a people set apart. It also teaches us to celebrate holy days, not the knockoff cultural holidays. Now, I love the NFL. I love the NFL. I love NFL season. It's what the fall is all about, right? Just love it. It's a wonderful worship time on Sunday afternoon. Wait, sorry, did I say that wrong? I read that. Feels like that, though, doesn't it sometimes? The way it's set up in our culture, NFL, there's like this worshipful moment. The soundtrack, the worship music comes on to introduce the teams, you know, and you have these players that are just so epic and grand. It's like a Homeric poem almost. There's this battle that's going to take place. It means nothing, right? It's just some dudes bumping into each other, throwing a ball over a line. But we get so excited. I get very excited about it. I love watching my teams play. It's a blast. But you know what? That's a knockoff. That's a fun cultural thing. But you know what the fall is about? The fall is Advent season. It introduces, it prepares us for the most glorious birthday celebration in history. Culminating Christmas. How easy to trade in that for just some fun little cultural things we enjoy. We miss out on something powerful. Even Christmas itself, it's not just one day of package opening, it's 12 days. 12 days in the church calendar of this beautiful, wonderful celebration, a time to sit and celebrate with one another. This birth, this glorious birth that changed history. After that, Epiphany, God's introduction of himself and the truth in the world, and how that changes our vision, how that changes how we live and move. And then today, today marks Advent. Actually, it was last Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, but still, this opening of Advent, or sorry, the opening of the Lenten season is actually a time to linger in the valley. It's to be reminded of our sin and our shame, to be reminded of how much trouble we really were in and how great the cost to rescue us. I heard a friend say, Lent is a wake-up call. It's a battle cry. It's a bucket of ice-cold water in the face of your apathy. I love that. Oh, man. Wake up is what Lent says. Wake up. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers far beyond what you can handle. This is way beyond your pay grade and my pay grade. The enemy of our souls is behind the devastation and the destruction we suffer in the world. It's not global warming. I know that the globe warms. That happens. It's going to happen again in another trillion years. It's going to keep happening. It's not governmental oppression. We're always going to have that. Since the beginning of time, we've had governmental oppression. That's not the source of our problems. It's not corrupt politicians. It's not malaria or coronavirus. These aren't the enemies of our soul. These are the conjurations of one enemy, Satan himself, who from the very beginning has sought the suicide of all humanity. He's the one, the author of the suicides of humanity. He's the one who wants you to cut off your life. He wants to destroy this beautiful thing that God has created. He is the one behind this thing, and he is our arch enemy, and he is the one that God has raised us up to do battle against. So Lent is a reminder that you and I are called to arms. And we have some very powerful arms, but it's not ours. It's God's, right? He is the one who enables us to fight. He is the one who enables us to enter battle and to break down the strongholds of the enemy that are all around us. How convenient that Satan somehow convinces our generation and many generations otherwise too that there is no real Satan. It's just kind of silly, right? How convenient. It's a great ploy to make us think that Satan is just an idea instead of a person, instead of a real power. If you believe the scriptures, you believe Satan is a real power, a real being who is out for your death and the destruction of everything you love. If you believe the scriptures, you believe we have a real enemy in the devil, in Satan himself. And if you believe the scriptures, you believe we are called to this battle, are called to fight, to take up arms and prayer. Lent is a reminder that fasting is a powerful, powerful weapon that we can wage against the structures of the enemy. Fasting. Beautiful. And it could be fasting from soft drinks, right? I always hear that one. That's always a popular one. And there's, I don't want to knock it. If you love soft drinks, fast from soft drinks. Because you know what? Every time you want to reach for a Coca-Cola, you say, I am fasting. God, tear down the strongholds of evil that the enemy has set up right here in Mission Viejo. God, tear down the strongholds of pornography that I know exist in my neighborhood. God, tear down weapons of destruction that bind our politicians in corrupt situations. Every time you reach for a soft drink, that's going to happen? Let's go. I say fast from soft drinks. Why not? Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be something dramatic. It just has to be something that reminds you that you are not just set free. You are not made immortal. By the way, you are made immortal in Christ. You are not made immortal in this world just to kind of float along apathetically. That is not why you have immortality. It's a pretty big gift, immortality. You know? It's the subject of a lot of movies. You are made immortal because of what Christ has done. You are made immortal so that you can walk without fear in this life and wage war and wage battle against the enemy of your soul and the enemy of the souls around you. That's why you have immortality. Otherwise, you have to fear death. Death, oh death, where is your sting? It's been taken off. There's no sting. There's no weapon fashioned against you that will prosper. Time and time again, the scriptures remind us of why we are made immortal in Christ. Confidence, strength, identity. Identity. These are the things that create in us through his Holy Spirit the ability to do battle. The church calendar helps us to organize our life around the Christian story. It reminds us of who we are in a tangible way, entering into our daily schedule. It unites us with the global church, both past and present. It's pretty cool. Lenten observations began in 300 AD. It's pretty long ago. That's just when the Holy Roman Empire declared Christianity legal and the religion of the empire, actually. 300 AD. People have been celebrating Lent, 40 days of Lent since 300 AD. That's our first record of it, at least. It's pretty awesome to enter into that kind of a tradition. But to be united with Christians from all ages, all the way back. It also unites us, with the church global, even present. Christians around the world joining in into different fastings during this 40 days to prepare their hearts for this wonderful day of Easter, this resurrection that changes everything. And then finally, I mentioned before, but it disciplines us in some ways, the calendar. It disciplines us to linger in certain seasons, to pause a little more often, perhaps, to think about certain elements of God's grace and love, right? That he came incarnate as a child on Christmas, and that we move into Lent, that he came and suffered and died for us. We linger in that for 40 days. Think about that. The whole church calendar comes with a whole set of scriptural passages, right, that remind us of this sacrifice of Christ. And so we linger in that for 40 days in preparation. One of the Lenten scriptural passages is Genesis 3, 8 through 24. It documents the fall of mankind. At the root of the fall, that's a tree pun, by the way. At the root of the fall, just a couple of appreciate puns, we see mistrust in Adam and Eve. That's at the root, right? Mistrust. They did not trust God's timing. And the enemy, Satan, capitalizes on their mistrust and tempts them with the opportunity to achieve more knowledge now. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's always kind of bothered me a little bit. This is a good tree. Everything God made is good. Why is he withholding it? Well, all kinds of scholars and theologians have surmised and written. One of my favorite kind of ideas that I've seen among theological writings is the fact that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was only a temporary ban. That as Adam and Eve grew in moral reasoning and complex moral understanding, eventually that would have been open to them, as all good things are. But they preemptively moved on the tree. They were tempted to disobey God and not trust his timing. Eve says, oh, I want that, and I want it now. I say that too. I don't trust God's timing. God says, no, that's not for you to touch right now. That's not for you to eat. Anything else is good for you, but not that. Timing. And yet they didn't trust him. No one likes to wait. But trust makes all the difference. If you think about it, you know, if you trust the one you're waiting for, if the one you're waiting for is doing something complex and you know him or her, if the one you're waiting for is handling something very important, let's just say brain surgery for a moment, right? And you trust that brain surgeon and they're working on your loved one. You're not knocking on the door of that surgical room. You're sitting your butt down and you're saying, God, be with his hands. Be with the surgeon's hands. I trust. I will wait. I will wait here 48 hours. I'll wait here all week. Give strength to the surgeon right now who's working on my loved one's brain, right? There's moments where we don't mind waiting because we have confidence in the one we're waiting on. When we go crazy is when we're sitting in traffic, right? What is this? You're looking out your window, right? You've been there? That's what I love about those apps now. You can kind of see where the accident is, right? I don't trust any knucklehead on the road now. I know what's up. There's an accident there. Okay, just chill out. Got to clear it out. But when you didn't know, people getting out of their cars. I'm going to check this out. Just hold on. What are you going to do, right? Just hold on a second. See if they need any help with their carburetor or something. If you trust the one you're waiting for, you're much more likely to be patient and perhaps even convince others to be patient too. Hey, no. Don't knock on the door. This doctor's good. She's going to see it through. If there's a problem, she's going to fix it. And right now, she's doing something powerful and important. Don't bug her. You wait. We can wait and we can trust. The church calendar walks us through some really important disciplines that help us to shape, or that help to shape and re-educate our hearts. The Lent season is one in which we engage in some sort of fasting. Giving up something we enjoy puts us in a waiting posture, allowing us to delay gratification, all in honor and in anticipation of Christ's resurrection. But it also runs parallel to our life in Christ. We are a people who are called and commanded to wait upon the Lord. Put off the gratification of your flesh. Let that wait. We all have cravings. It's nothing new. You're not the only one that craves something. Just stop, right? Those cravings aren't from God. That's just your stupid flesh barking. Let it wait. Become a person who can wait by the power of the Holy Spirit. Learn to wait. And again, this calendar, this church calendar, gives us a chance to enter into this discipline every year. 40 days of waiting. Putting off gratification, learning to be a person of discipline, vital. As we follow a man who knew how to put off gratification, as we follow a God-man who knew something about self-discipline and sacrifice, this is who we're becoming. This is what the Holy Spirit is calling us to become, like our Savior. We put our trust in God's love and His perfect timing. One of my favorite Shakespearean plays is Henry IV, Part 1. It's a tetralogy. It's four parts. But anyway, the whole play is about this guy, Henry V, and how he becomes Henry V. He starts out as Henry V, but he's a prince, and he's a knucklehead. I have a cool image of him, like, partying. In Oregon, Shakespeare Festival has this cool film of him, and he's just a partier. He's got his shirt wide open. He's like, yeah! Pass me another one, right? This is the would-be king. His dad's in the castle dealing with civil war on three fronts. And this little knucklehead is drinking his brains silly in taverns, carousing, pulling shenanigans and pranks on people. It's a great word, shenanigans. His dad's stressing on a three-front war. This young king, or this young prince, he rejects his calling as heir to the throne by his actions. Instead of preparing to be king one day, instead of entering into the work with his dad and being a support, he just carouses, wastes his time. The king, at the moment, there's this great part where there's the king's rival has a son named Hotspur. It's a great character name, Hotspur. That's his nickname. Feel free to start calling me that. I'm kidding. Don't. He's actually kind of evil. But anyway, Harry Hotspur, he's actually engaged in the Civil War. He's one of the heroes. And the king, that's Henry IV, says, I wish my son was like that. Hey, listen to these cool lines. I only see riot and dishonor's stain on the brow of my young Harry. And here's sad words. Oh, that it could be proved that some night-tripping fairy had exchanged my son with the son of my rival while they were in cradle clothes. Oof. If only my son were called Percy and his Plantagenet, then I would have his Harry and he mine. Oh, heartbreaking. It's only when Prince Hal recognizes the kingdom is threatened with disaster. It's only when his eyes are open, there's something powerful going on. There's something disturbing and terrible happening all around him, and his dad is alone in the castle suffering through this. It's only when his eyes are open that he begins to change. And it's a beautiful transformation that happens over the course of four plays. Come on. Lots of literature. Oh, I wish it was four more. It's only then that he recognizes and sees the importance of his calling, of his identity, right? Of his identity. He's the one who goes on to give that famous St. Crispin's Day speech. Probably one of the greatest speeches in history. That comes from that bar carousing fool, that knucklehead, who grows and gets vision, takes himself, realizes he has a calling, he has an identity. Not only as a ruler, but also in Christ. He sees his identity in Christ. It's a very Christian play in many ways. He sees his role in Christ as a leader, as a sacrificial leader. He learns to see himself. He learns to see that his identity and his role as a prince is not for him alone, but that many others are depending upon him to be a faithful prince. He learns he must serve the kingdom, be a servant to the people. This play has always reminded me of our calling in Christ. Like Prince Hal, each of us must come to realize by the power of the Holy Spirit that God loves us. The slide I had up here for you is I had the carousing Harry, the Hal, and then I have Hal on the battlefield of Agincourt in France, and he's just got this game face on. He's in full metal, right? Chain mail. And he's like this, just leaning in, right? Leaning in, just filled with the Spirit. And he says to his men, he says, "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers." And his whole speech says, "If anyone fears, if anyone doesn't want to be here, I will give you your ticket now and pay you out. I only want the men here who understand what's going on. I only want the men here who understand that this day will be remembered for generations. And men generations from now will wish they could have fought in this battle with us. They will wish they would have been with us right here on St. Crispin's Day." Oh, that's so awesome. The vision he has. The vision he has. And the courage, the faithfulness, and the humility as he gathers in these men. It's a great picture of someone who's been taken over by a greater sense of identity and service. Isaiah 60 is powerful. Verses 1 through 3, "The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And then verse 19, "The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." This is a wonderful passage, a prophetic passage about the Messiah, but also about us. It's about our Savior whom we follow, who conquered the enemy in our stead, and now who calls us to fight battles with him, beside him. He who fills us, whose brightness comes in and through us. It's important for us to be aware of scriptural prophecy for many reasons. One of the most important is that it raises our confidence in God's love and care for us. God's love and care for us. God planned for our redemption at the very beginning of time. That's a plan. That's some love right there. I like to tell the story about Erica when I turned 40 many years ago. Actually, I was 30. Woo! Even farther. She planned this awesome surprise birthday party. I mean, I never had a surprise birthday party, and man, was I shocked. There are many people in here that were there. I mean, it took me about an hour to kind of, like, recover in my head. You know, I was still having fun, but it was, like, just a shocker. But, like, about halfway through the party, I was, like, filled with so much gratitude because it was a really good party. Sorry if you weren't there. It's 20 years ago. So much detail she put into that party for me. And I was filled with a sense of gratitude, but halfway through, I just went over and gave her a big hug, and I was like, man, this is so nice. This is so nice. All these little details that she planned, right? Why? Because there's love there, right? That's out of love that someone plans for your welfare, someone plans for your benefit, someone plans to bless you in some way. There's love in that. It wasn't 2 seconds after Adam and Eve fell that God has a plan for their redemption. He knew. He was ready. And he was ready to die the moment of their rebellion. That's powerful. And at the fullness of time, that's the next verse I have here. I love that notion. At the fullness of time, that's Galatians 4, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. So the plan had been in the works for all these years, all these generations, right? So that we would see and know his great love for us. So that we would see and know that his plan for us was one that would draw us to him. And then at that right time, the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's a big gift. It's a big moment. You're adopted by faith. You're adopted with all the rights and privileges of a natural-born daughter or son. You are adopted by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to be his. To receive the full inheritance. This isn't any kind of slap of a, no slight shaving of the inheritance goes to you, the adopted one. No. This is full rights of inheritance goes to you and to me as his daughters and sons. The fullness of time, he makes this happen for us. We don't know the reasons why God waited until the time of Caesar Augustus. We don't know all the reasons why he waited to come until the Roman Empire was nearing its height of power and influence. We don't even know why he chose to come before the invention of the printing press or the internet or the smartphone. In God's sense of time and history, the time during which the Roman Empire was strong and expanding was the best time to do his most permanent work of reconciliation. His work continues. That's the moment. There's a lot of mystery in all this. But what is certain? God has been and always will be present with us. Not only in his creation and redemption of the world, but in our history, our changing political climates, our artistic and economic eras, and our private personal lives. God loves us. He is present among us. And his timing is strategic for our greatest benefit. His timing is strategic for our greatest benefit. Many of us can attest to the fact that God took hold of our hearts and minds at just the right moment. A pastor I met in Thailand a few years ago, I think I've told the story maybe to a few of you, but he was living and working as a Buddhist monk in one of the biggest temples in Chiang Mai, Thailand, around the hill, gorgeous, gold-plated temple. And he was a monk there. He's living and working full-time. I don't know if you know anything about Buddhism, but in Buddhism, this striving is for perfection, to give up all desires. Pretty lofty goal, actually. Desire definitely doesn't always work in our favor. So the Buddhists just work hard at this. But as his story goes, he worked so hard, and he was at the very peak of monkdom. I don't know if that's a thing or not. Monkishness. Anyway, he's kicking butt among the monks. And he describes that he was at such a great despair that he and the other monks were not only in alcohol abuse, but they were in drug addiction. Because there was so much despair, and anything they could kind of do to fill the emptiness and the void and the fact that they kept failing just drove them into this great place of despair. An entire group of monks just strung out. Horrifying. He said many of them suicidal. At just the right moment. This guy, his name is Neron, really cool guy. He said, my sister met a man. And they fell in love, and he was a Christian in Chiang Mai, Thailand, of all places. Not many Christians in Chiang Mai, Thailand. She married a Christian man, and I went over to meet him. My parents should have cut her off, but they didn't, for whatever reason, he says. Went over to meet him. He told me about the hope he had in Christ. And he said, it was like my whole life had been leading up to this one moment. Even my drug use, God used to show me what despair I was in and show me how empty the Buddhist path was, how impossible this eightfold path, impossible to follow this. Just the right moment. I walk in the room. He's talking about a God-man, God who came into flesh and humbled himself. There's no gods that do that. They're talking about the scriptures and the prophecies uttered thousands of years before about me and about a Savior and about how I could walk with him and how he would forgive me. He said it was just this exact word that I needed to hear. And I was at a place where I was so desperate that I just heard with just most crystal clear. It changed his life. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. And his wife, the same thing. And now this guy's a missionary, goes up and down the Thai Peninsula, top to bottom, planting churches. He took our whole group to the monastery, and he's saying hi to different people there, and he's doing ministry in the monastery there. He's doing ministry in the Buddhist temple. God knows what he's doing. God in Christ Jesus rescued all mankind at the fullness of time, rescued each of us at the perfect time. Well, one of the things about God's timing that I think is wonderful, and I know not everyone can do this international travel. We do a lot of international travel, just the university that I work at. It's a blessing, and it's free. It's kind of nice. I am working, I guess, so it's not really free in that way. But anyway, it's given us an opportunity to see some pretty wonderful things. It's given us an opportunity to see God's timing in different parts of the world, to see God's faithfulness and his love for his creation, all these different parts of the world, from very, very poor slums where we've met godly women and men who bear a hope in them that is just mind-blowing. With very little to give, the generosity, incredible. It can only come from Christ. At the same time, we've walked with community is very wealthy in Hungary. This last fall, we worked at a school, very wealthy, incredible facility. And God had a missionary there from, actually, she's an English major from Concordia, and she was called to be a missionary there to this school where the suicide rate is so high. The drug use and the despair among families is so high. It's devastating. It's one of the worst in Europe. But God has not left them there in their riches. God has not left them to degrade in the wealth, but rather he has planted missionaries there to bring the hope of the gospel, to show them there's something more. Think of that despair, right? I don't know if anybody's very, very wealthy in here. If you're very, very wealthy and you still are hopeless, if you're very, very wealthy and you still suffer from depression, if you're very, very wealthy and you still have problems, that's a very despairing moment. Because what the hell else are you going to do? What else is there? You got all the money in the world. You're still suffering from this? That's despairing. At least if you're poor, you can imagine that money's going to help you. But once you get it all, there's nothing left, man. You've topped out. You've got all what the world promises. That's despair. That's probably why Christ says it's harder for a rich man go through the eye of a needle, right? Easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. So impossible. Why? Because you've worshipped something else besides the Creator. You've put your hope in something else, this rat race climb to the top of economic success, and there's nothing there for you. There's more despair, more problems. So God was there at this school in a powerful way, reaching these kids, and some of these kids, we met this little boy, Bensa. He's like a giant eighth grader, biggest eighth grader I've ever seen in my life. He's huge, huge boy. He was so full of life and hope and Christ. He showed us how to do these cool Hungarian dances and slapping his leg. And just a great kid, but just so full. You could see that Christ had got a hold of him in the midst of all that wealth and degradation. And he had his eyes on something of great beauty. No longer the glittering riches, but something of real lasting beauty. Last verse here, Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. Let's do this together. Want to read together with me? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the church, to the rulers, and to the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Paul sums it up here for us nicely. Talks about God's love and perfect timing. Describes the nature of God's timing as a mystery, but it is clear that God has a perfect plan. In his planning, we see God's affection for us and also his care for us as he is the master designer and sovereign Lord over all creation. In verse 7, Paul describes God's calling and his equipping of his children for kingdom work. Each of us is called by God. Each of us has been equipped with gifts. What is God calling you to do with your gifts? You know, your foremost vocation is what I said earlier, is to fight the enemy. Is to use prayer, to use fasting, scripture reading, the community of saints, to battle the enemy, Satan himself. I'm just going to say it. I know it sounds wacky to some of us. Don't buy that. Don't buy that fake news that the enemy is not a real person, a real being. We're battling him and him alone. With the power that we have in the Holy Spirit, with the power that we have as heirs, as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. That's your first and foremost calling, all of us together. Number one, everything else pales in comparison to that. That you are called to tear down strongholds of evil. At the end of Shakespeare's story about Prince Hal, the young prince has become a powerful, faithful king. Hal becomes King Henry V. As king, he serves his country sacrificially in many ways. He is full of courage and he has great skill. He is clear about his role. He's clear about his enemy. He's clear about it, his friends. He's very clear about who his friends are. My prayer is that each of us will leave here today with a similar clarity. That you are loved. You are loved. You are called sons and daughters of the King of Kings. There's nothing that is impossible in Christ. God's timing is perfect. You might be in a season of waiting. Actually, we're all in a season of waiting because it's Lent. We're waiting. But there may be other things you're waiting on that are difficult. God's timing is perfect. Trust him. He is the master surgeon. He is healing right now. And you may not see it. I know that's hard. But trust him, right? His timing is perfect. And he's equipped you. He's equipped you. Now the world's going to try to deceive you into thinking that you're worthless, that you're small, that you're petty. False. King of Kings resides inside you in this jar of clay We have this power of the Holy Spirit living inside each one of us. There is nothing we cannot accomplish in Christ. We are mighty warriors, called to battle. Please let this first Sunday in Lent be a wake-up call for you. For you to see yourself, perhaps for the first time, as one called to battle. Man, there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of despair. There's a lot of fear. We are called to break those things down and to bring confidence that we serve a King of Kings who is loving us, making a way for us, building hope in us, and who has made us immortal for work that is not just of flesh and blood. Let this be the start of 40 days of perhaps a fast that you choose that will remind you that you are in a battle. Suit up, read up, pray up. Nobody walks into a battle with plain clothes on. It's foolish. You're the first one dead. That fast can be a reminder. Something simple. Don't hurt yourself with it. Something simple. Something daily reminder. That you're in a battle. We need you. The world needs battling Christians who understand there is an enemy. Let this day be the first of 40. We're preparing our hearts, understanding that we are in a battle, following our King to upend strongholds of the enemy. He has no business building strongholds around us. As you've heard the scriptures and the promises of God, may you know that you are loved by God. You are called by God, and that God is faithfully equipping you for very important work in His kingdom. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this church body. I love their faces as I look out. So many kind, loving people here in this group. So many kind, loving people right here in this family. God, I thank you for the chance to walk with these men and women. We know you've called us to more than fellowship, although our fellowship is sweet. You've called us to battle, and we have done some battle. God, I want to request of your Holy Spirit that you would remind us today that we are in a battle. We're not alone. We're not left to our own devices, but we have your Spirit moving in us, loving us, caring for us, and equipping us for great work. Praise in Christ's name. Amen.